Maybe you thought last week, and as you got your bulletin this week, how in the world can hell be the theme for a preparatory sermon? Shouldn't the preparatory sermon be soul-searching, self-examining, cross-focused? How can thoughts of hell prepare us for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day? What a depressing theme for a celebration next week. But we need to realize, beloved, that preparation for the Lord's Supper is like preparation for death and for heaven. If you are not by faith in Christ Jesus, you may not attend the Lord's Supper next week. And then you are not ready for heaven. If you die outside of Christ, if you die without faith in Christ, if you die without repenting of your sins, you will not enter heaven. But you are ripening for hell. To put it another way, the way we do it in Heidelberg Catechism, question answer 81, if you are not sorrowful for your sins, and if you're not trusting that they are forgiven for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all your remaining sins are covered by Christ's passion and death, and if you do not earnestly desire to have your faith more and more strengthened, and if you do not earnestly desire to live a life that is more and more holy, then you are not prepared for the Lord's Supper. And you are not prepared for heaven. Instead, you're ripening for hell. This morning, we're going to see the reality from the biblical evidence, the reality of hell. So that those among us who are still unbelievers and still unrepentant may be forewarned that if you continue on this path, that's where you're going. And with that knowledge that they would cry out to God Almighty to deliver them. But also so that believers may know what we have been saved from. And with that knowledge, live out of gratitude to God for such deliverance. Remember, hell is what each one of us deserves. Every last one of us deserves hell. And we confess every Lord's Day that Jesus Christ descended into hell. By which we mean that he suffered all the anguishes of hell in our place. The text this morning, as a starting point, is Revelation 20, verse 15. God's word says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The theme is hell is the lake of fire. We want to ask, what are its terrors? What are its pains? And who is cast into it? What are the terrors of hell? Scripture makes it clear that hell is a specific place. When Judas committed suicide after betraying the Lord Jesus, then Peter said in Acts chapter 1, "Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place." And yet, it is something beyond our idea of time and space understanding. It's something more than just a state of mind or some philosophical concept, because Jesus said that the whole resurrected person, soul and body, is punished in hell. If my body's going to be punished somewhere, then there must be a place where that happens. And where is that? In Jesus' parable of the man who appears at the wedding feast, the wicked man without a wedding garment, Jesus says, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. So hell is a place of outer darkness, a place outside. The Greek word that's used in the New Testament for hell is the word Gehenna. And it refers to the Valley of Hinnom in the Old Testament. That was the place outside of Jerusalem where human sacrifices were offered to the pagan gods. In New Testament time, when Jesus was in Jerusalem and he would use this word Gehenna, he was referring to the place that was now the garbage dump of Jerusalem, where all the filth of the city went, where the dead bodies of criminals were thrown, a place where there were maggots and worms and constant fires trying to burn all this stuff to get rid of it, a place of stench. And whenever Jesus used that word, that's the thought those people would have. That hell is going to be something like that garbage dump with its constant fires and stench. Using that same word, Jesus speaks of those whose behavior, he says in Matthew 5, puts them in danger of hellfire. Jesus says to hypocrites in Matthew 23, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus says to his disciples, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. In other words, fear God. Jesus also uses the picture of a prison when he speaks about hell. In his parable about the king's servants who was sent to prison for being so cruel and unforgiving to his fellow servants, and he's cast into prison, then Jesus says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you if you from your hearts do not forgive every man his brother their trespasses. Jesus urged people constantly to get right with God now in the day of grace. And if they do not, he says, the judge shall deliver you to the officer and the officer shall cast you into prison. Now, prisons on earth are not all the same dreary places. In fact, I've been to some prisons where there are more comfortable living conditions than many people outside of those prisons have. And some prisoners have even purposely reoffended to get back inside that place because they had it so good there. But in the prison of hell, there are no comforts, no friendships, no rest, no recreation. Prisons on this earth can confine only bodies. The spirit in an earthly prison can still be free. In an earthly prison, you can worship. You can hope. You can anticipate a better day. In hell's prison, soul and body are incarcerated. And there's no hope forever. Prisoners in hell are hopeless, powerless, helpless. Scripture also refers to hell as the pit. In Psalm 7, you have a description of a sinful man. And he's depicted for us as a man who's constantly scooping out the pit into which he will go. He made a pit and he dug it and he's fallen into the ditch which he made. So in a sense, hell is self-made. The more sins you commit, the deeper the pit is, according to Psalm 7. In Psalm 55, it says, thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. So God is the one who brings the wicked into that pit. And Isaiah says, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee. Another aspect of hell is that of darkness. Listen how Job describes it in Job chapter 10. The land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness as darkness itself and of the shadow of death without any order where the light is as darkness. You know that for God, the darkness is as the light. But in hell, even the light is as darkness. And Jesus says at one point, the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Outer darkness. Cast ye that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Jude 1 verse 13, speaking of the wicked to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But Scripture's most frequent description of hell is that of fire. The fire of God's wrath. How will God deal with those who reject Him and His rule in this life? Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone. Psalm 11 verse 6. Isaiah addresses the people of God in Judah who are living in sin. And he says on behalf of God, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? God Himself has a very sobering message for all those who rebel against His authority. Isaiah 66, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And the prophet Nahum says, His fury is poured out like fire. Is hell real? Would you dare to question God's own word? Or maybe you think, well, what you just said there was all Old Testament references where they're always looking at God as a harsh judge and a consuming fire. But we have the New Testament now, right? Where God is only love and gentleness in the Lord Jesus. Well, let's take a look. What the New Testament says, if that's true. John the Baptist comes. And he's testifying of Jesus, and he says in Matthew 3, He will gather His wheat into the barn, and He will burn up the chaff with what? Unquenchable fire. Jesus will do that, says John. In the parable of the weeds among the grain in the field, Jesus says, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them who do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. In the parable of the bad fish that are caught in the net and then thrown away by the fishermen, Jesus says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and shall cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. Those are Jesus' words. Gentle, loving Jesus speaks to us of the furnace of fire. When Jesus teaches about the day of the final judgment, and He talks about the lot of the wicked, He says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And in the book of Revelation, we've seen it over and over, the description of hell as fire. If any man worships the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. In chapters 19 and 20, we saw that the beast and the false prophet and Satan himself and death and the grave are all thrown into a lake that's burning with fire and brimstone. In the last verse of our text last week, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And there's one more reference coming in chapter 21. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone. So what are the terrors of hell? How can we summarize it? It's like a constantly burning garbage dump. A prison. A pit that we have dug for ourselves, a place of extreme darkness, an uninterrupted, unquenchable fire of God's holy wrath against our sin. Hell is the ultimate terror, and hell is what you and I deserve. So the question for us this morning is, who will go to hell for you? See, it has to be either yourself or a substitute. And there's only one substitute who can and did go to hell for sinners like us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us believe His gospel today. What are hell's pains? Jesus describes hell as a place of eternal punishment for the ungodly and the wicked. And He says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's in Mark 9, verse 48. And it's crucial to notice that He says, the fire is not quenched. So He's speaking about one fire. The fire is not quenched, but their worm does not die. And that indicates that every sinner in hell has his own worm, whatever that worm is. His own individual worm. Their worm does not die. One of the Puritans wrote, the unbeliever will be in hell, but hell will be in him too. I believe this text tells us that worm refers to the sinner's conscience that will never die in hell. And children, even in this life, we know what a guilty conscience is, don't we? We've done something naughty and we know it. And we haven't told mommy and daddy and asked them to forgive us. Then that guilty conscience is there gnawing at your mind and nagging, and it hurts you. And in hell, the sinner's conscience will be more active and more alert than it has ever been. In hell, the sinner's conscience will be his very worst tormentor. And you won't be able to silence your conscience there, like so many of us try to do here. Take another drink, or whatever it is, to quiet that conscience. In hell, John Flavel says, conscience becomes the whip that lashes the soul. Your conscience will make you acutely aware that you deliberately and freely and gladly chose the lifestyle that led you to hell. That you are in hell because of your willfulness and your obstinacy to continue in sin rather than turn to God and receive His grace. There's no rest day or night in hell. Your conscience will never stop there. There is no peace for the wicked, says God. And that is especially true in hell. Agony will be forever. Their worm, Jesus' words, does not die. There's shame. There's contempt in hell. Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, says, the dead of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. When David in Psalm 51 realizes how great his sin of adultery with Bathsheba was and his murder of Uriah, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Well, those words will mean far more for sinners in hell. All your sins will be forever before you. Every sinful word you have spoken, every sinful thought you have thought, every sinful deed you have committed, the pride, the envy, the jealousy, the hatred, the selfishness, the dishonesty, the impurity will all be there before you constantly. all the neglected opportunities to hear the gospel and to spread the gospel. And all of that will be remembered with endless remorse. But the greatest shame in hell is going to be because we were created in the image of God, created to glorify Him. That was our whole purpose, to bring glory to God and to reflect God's glory every day and to obey His will. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What a shame. And we will be, in contempt, we will be loathsome to others. We will all be loathed by everybody else in hell. Yes, in hell there will be lots of company, but no sympathy. In hell, everyone receives exactly what he deserves. Isaiah 13, the Lord says, I will punish the wicked for their iniquity. And the prophet Hosea says, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense or payback are come. There's a payback day coming for sin and iniquity. Jesus himself, speaking of religious hypocrites, says, these shall receive greater damnation. And in Hebrews 10, verse 29, we have this sobering thought of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God. Oh, the sin of unbelief in hell will be horrible. In hell, the time for correction is over. In hell, the time for discipline is over. In hell, there is only God's justice prevailing. In hell, there's no help from anyone. And there's no hope for anyone. The punishments of hell include separation. Here, we love company. We want to share our joys and we want someone to share our sorrows with. And loving family relationships are among the greatest blessings of God on this earth. But in hell, there are no relationships. Each one will be truly and utterly alone forever. No companionship, no love, no kindness, no pity, no help, no comfort. Hell is solitary confinement forever. And in hell, we will be deprived of hope. Proverbs 11, verse 7 says, when a wicked man dies, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perishes. That means in hell, the sinner's situation is completely, utterly, 100% hopeless. What torments, what agony await us in hell. In Luke 16, the Lord Jesus tells the story of Lazarus, the poor man who died and went to heaven. He also speaks of the rich man. And Jesus says he was in torment in hell. And every time that Greek word for torment is used, it speaks of severe conscious suffering. Think of the agony and the pain and the distress. The rich man himself in Luke 16 says, I am in agony in this fire. In hell, the torments and agony will be felt in body, soul, mind, conscience. Hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know what weeping is, right? Well, here that word weeping speaks of wailing. Wailing with an outward expression of grief. Weeping. But what is gnashing of teeth? What does that mean? What does the Bible say what that means? In Job 16, verse 9, Job is talking about his so-called buddies, his friends. He says, he tears me in his wrath who hates me. He gnashes upon me with his teeth. My enemy sharpens his eyes upon me. So he gnashes on me with his teeth. He's angry at me. In Acts 7 verse 54, where Stephen is preaching and he tells the people, the Jewish people, you are guilty of killing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were angry. So when you hear there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, then there's expressing anger in hell. There will be the most intense anger. The wicked in hell will be angry at all the things that gave them so much pleasure on this earth, all the empty, frivolous things of this world that could give them no hope. The wicked will be angry in hell at themselves for ruining their own lives, at the so-called friends that they had here who led them astray into all kinds of wickedness. The wicked in hell will be angry at themselves for who they made themselves to be after being created in the image of God. The wicked in hell will be angry at God for condemning them to this dreadful state, and they will be increasing their condemnation all the more every day they are there. Now we must acknowledge, beloved, that we do not fully comprehend all of hell's terrors and all of hell's pains. We do not understand it with our little human minds, but worst of all, in hell will be the exposure to God's presence. God's presence and God's righteous anger. We often think of hell as being separate from God, but that's not true. Hell is not separation from God. Listen to what Revelation 14 verse 10 says about the damned in hell. They shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It means Jesus Christ is there. And this torment in fire and brimstone is in the presence of the Lord Jesus. That means God is there. God is not absent there. Michael Horton says, whatever the exact nature of this everlasting judgment, it is horrible ultimately for one reason only. God is present. God and the Lamb shall be there. But with their faces against us. In hell, Jesus is not Emmanuel, God with us, but God against us forever. Well, much more is said in Scripture, much more could be said. But let's summarize it this way. The wicked in hell are gnawed by the worm of an accusing conscience forever. They're ashamed and filled with contempt, deprived of all blessings, tormented in agony, wailing in anger, exposed to the awful fire of God's presence and His holy, uninhibited anger. Is it possible to imagine anything worse? It goes on forever. Who will go to hell for you? You and I deserve to be there. Who will go there for you? You yourself? You will. Unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, that's where you're going. I can't stand the thought of that, can you? But there is a substitute. There is one who has gone, who can and did go to hell for sinners like me and sinners like you. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, believe on Him today, before it's too late, because we still have to consider who who is cast into hell. We'll look at that after we sing together. Number 224. O God, no longer hold thy peace, no longer silent be. Thy enemies lift up their head to fight thy saints and thee. Who are cast into hell? Who's going there? Our text tells us very plainly, Revelation 20, verse 15. Who was cast into hell? Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So if my name is not written in the book of life, I will be cast into the lake of fire. And if your name is not written in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire, thrown into hell. The text says it very clearly. You can't make it say anything else. That's God's dividing line. God's book of life. It's one of the books that's going to be opened on the judgment day. We heard that last Lord's Day. And all whose names are not in there is going to be thrown into hell. So the question for us this morning is my name found written in the book of life? The names of all the elect of God. And someone may say, yeah, but we don't know who is elected, who is not. We can't know for sure if our names are in that book of life or not. Oh, really? Is that true? Hasn't God given us the answer in His book? Yes, He has. No, you can't turn to a certain chapter and find all the name, the list of the names there. But you can turn to Scripture and find out who they are. And find out if you are. There's one word in Revelation 20 verse 15 that's often overlooked. And that is the word whosoever. Whosoever. That's a word that's used quite often in Scripture. And I want to give you four examples from the Scripture that will show us whether your name or not is written in the book of life or not. Using that word. Whoever. Which means anyone who or everyone who. And the first one is John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's that same word that's used in Revelation 20 verse 15, whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what that text tells us, that anyone and everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believes in God's only begotten Son, shall not perish. Shall not be cast into the lake of fire, shall not suffer eternal death, but instead shall have everlasting life. So, are you believing in this Son of God? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope for the salvation of your soul? And if you are, it's because your name is in the book of life. Because only those whose names are in the book of life do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not be cast into the lake of fire. So that's the question. Are you believing in the Son of God? Are you trusting in Him alone? There's another example from Romans chapter 10. Verse 11 says, Whoever believes on him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not be ashamed. And verse 13 of Romans 10 says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And notice that those things are connected. Believing on him is connected with calling on the name of the Lord. So that when you call on the name of the Lord, that's proof that you are a believing person. Otherwise, you don't call on the name of the Lord. Anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, this text says, and calls on the name of the Lord, shall not be ashamed. Shall not suffer the shame of that undying worm and that guilty conscience, but shall be saved, it says. Saved from the torments of hell that we heard about this morning. So again, the question comes, are you believing on him? Calling on his name? Praying? Are you a praying person? If you are, only because your name is written in the book of life. Because only those whose names are in the book of life do believe on him and call upon his name. Then you will not be cast into the lake of fire. And maybe somebody is sitting here fearing you're missing all of this, and these thoughts of hell are scaring you, and you think, I'm way too sinful and too wicked and too hardened in sin. But I'm here to tell you, nobody is too wicked. Nobody's too hard. Nobody's too stubborn. Nobody's too old. Nobody's too young. Nobody's too addicted. Nobody is too anything to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all thirsting for something, for relief from the guilt of our sins. We're all burdened with guilt even though we're sensible of it or not. Let me take you then to one more place in Scripture, the final place that uses that word, whosoever. It's in Revelation 22, verse 17. The first part of the verse says, let him that is athirst come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. We are all thirsting. You see it because we keep running to all these different wells to find contentment, to find satisfaction, to find fulfillment, and we're not finding it. We're trying to quench the thirst of our guilty consciences, trying to numb our guilt with drugs of all kinds. Just watch us run looking for fulfillment and contentment. Look at our restlessness until we find our rest in Christ. And Jesus says now, come to me with all that thirst and all that guilt. I have what you need. I'm the only one who has what you're craving for. My grace. And the gospel invitation is so wide that even the greatest possible sinners are welcome. Because the latter part of that verse, Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever wants to. Whoever will. And there's that word again. Whoever. Anyone and everyone who will. Oh, if you're willing, Jesus says, take that water of life freely. Salvation is offered to you freely. To all of you. Come and take it. That's what Jesus says. Not just me saying that. That would be too bold. But Jesus says that. Let him take it freely. Just like next Lord's Day at the Lord's table. He's going to say, this is my body, take and eat from it. This is my blood, take it and drink it. And that water of life here, salvation itself, is offered to you freely. And it is given freely, but it came at an awful cost. It cost the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let it never be said of any one of us here what Jesus said of the Jewish people of his day, I would have gathered you, but you would not. You were not willing after all. That's why you didn't come to me. Because I didn't invite you. But you were not willing. So, in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves according to those questions. Are we believing in this Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him alone for the salvation of our souls? Are we calling on His name? Remember the connection between the Lord's Supper and death and heaven. If we, by God's grace, in this lifetime, are prepared for the Lord's Supper, then we are prepared for death too, and prepared for heaven. But if we are not prepared in this lifetime for the Lord's Supper, then we're not prepared for death either. And not prepared for heaven, but ripening for hell. And a final thought for believers here this morning. Remember always that the Lord Jesus Christ, your dear Savior, went to hell for you. He suffered your punishment. He died your death for you. And Jesus said that for each of his people, whoever they may be. So then, if there is trouble, friction, contentions between believers here, then this week you need to go to that person and look at that person and remind yourself, Jesus went to hell for him or for her. How am I then going to hold a grudge against him or her? Jesus went to hell for him. And then get together and look each other in the eye and say, oh, dear brother or dear sister, if Jesus went to hell for both of us, then how can we continue fighting here? Let's stop it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the Holy Word of God. The Holy Word of God that warns us so earnestly of hell. Lord, we acknowledge that's where we all deserve to be. And yet we know that the remedy has been given by God Himself in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this little word in the Bible, whoever. We pray that we may take it to heart, all of us here. We go back and search that out again this week and turn to the Lord, crying out to Him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, believing the gospel of Jesus and repenting of our sins and turning to God again and again, knowing that you will never turn us away. Lord, bless us as families as we prepare in this coming week for the Lord's Supper next week. Keep us close, Lord, close to thyself, close to each other, recognizing what we have in common. Jesus went to hell for us. Lord, be with those who are still strangers to Christ. Grant that this message, this terrible doctrine of hell may come home to their hearts. They may cry out to the Lord, even this very moment, for thy mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.